This is today. I was here last night. Sometimes I'm here overnight. But today we're finishing up our series, Unbound. Have you enjoyed this series? I've enjoyed doing it. I've enjoyed going through the book of Romans. Thought, write this down. It's not in your outline. It's not up on the screen. Jesus did not die on a cross publicly so I can serve him privately. Jesus did not die on a cross publicly so I can just serve him in private. You know, my faith is just a very personal. I hear people say this. It's a very personal, private thing, and I don't ever share it with anybody. Well, then you're in complete disobedience to God. Thank you. Good night, everybody. I'm sure the offering will be great. Okay. Jesus died publicly. So there are times where your faith should be public. There are times where your faith is personal and private, absolutely. And you're not knocking people over the head with your King James Bible and you know, making them feel bad or putting them down. Today we're talking about making disciples. It's nothing like those things I just said, you know, knocking them over the head and making them feel guilty. That didn't work. That's not how you do it. It's the love of Jesus that draws people. Making disciples is our subject matter today. And my prayer is that through this, the conclusion of this series is that through this series, you have a greater understanding of the Bible, of righteousness, of grace, of love, of mercy, and your place in God's family. So I dare you to go back next week and watch last week's message where we talked about, don't trip me up, remember? About not tripping up other people, but also you yourself not being tripped up in your faith, but staying on course, staying on your feet, and moving ahead for God. Now, chapter 15 contains and continues with the same themes of chapter 14. Remember, the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses, but it was added later for reference purposes. But it continues into chapter 15, and it talks about a lot of things. I want you to take all that you've learned through this series about forgiveness and the love of God, being made right in God's sight, faith, big part of the book of Romans, freedom over sin, dying to the old man that you used to be, living free from the law. Oh, thank God. That means we can eat bacon. Thank you. That was my takeaway. Bacon. Men's breakfast, Ricky, where's it? Men's breakfast Saturday, bacon, right here. There we go. We're free from the old dietary laws. And walking and understanding and living in grace. Not by works, walking in the power of God's grace. So I want you to take all that you've learned through this series and then share it with people around you. So let's wrap up Romans chapter 14, verse 22. That's where we ended up last. But you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. Remember, there's certain things to yourself, you own certain principles, you think that's right. But even though it's right, you don't want somebody else to stumble. Remember that? But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you're not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. We don't want to make other people stumble. For instance, if you're of the conviction it's fine for you to have a glass of wine with your dinner when you're out with friends, that's great. As long as you don't do it and get drunk. Because the Bible talks about drunkenness. That means acting a fool. Amen, Pastor Scott. You're right. I get drunk, I'm a fool. I know you are. But here's the thing, is if you're eating out with somebody and maybe somebody is struggling with alcohol, they're a recovering addict or they're trying to recover from that, and you're sitting there drinking a big old glass of red wine, guess what? That could be a stumbling block for them. So what do? You put them first. You have Coca-Cola or iced tea. Or if you're like my dad from Virginia, you have some sweet tea. That's good stuff. All right. So this one sentence summarizes the big ideas found in Romans. Romans 15 and verse 1. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We're going to learn something today. It's not about us. We should want to be a blessing to other people. We don't want to be a stumbling block to other people. We should want to lift them up. Okay, number one on your outline, we put the progress of others ahead of pleasing ourselves. The progress, why? We want them to learn and grow. We want them to fulfill the plan, purpose, and destiny that God has for them.
Yeah, but I can do that. I'm free to do that. I'm free. See me?
Yeah, but you're not thinking about the progress of others. You're just thinking about pleasing yourselves. No, we should flip that. We put the progress of others ahead of pleasing ourselves. Romans 15 and verse 2 says, we should help others do what is right. We should help others do what is right. Okay? Let's do Romans 15 verse 2 says, we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For Christ, even Christ didn't live to please himself. Letter A, we should help others do what is right. So fill in that blank, right. Comes right out of Romans 15 verse 2. We should help others do what is right. We should encourage, coach, teach, train, and mentor the people around us so that they can learn, they can grow, they can be edified. We lay down our freedom so it doesn't trip them up. Letter B, we build them up in the Lord. We build them up. We do our best to encourage people. When people are feeling down, when people put up a Facebook post about how they're feeling lower than a snake's belly on digging day, hello? Or maybe they're not feeling so hot about themselves, don't jump on and start ripping them. Encourage them. Give them a scripture. Give them something that'll encourage them and build them up. Okay? Get them into a life group where they can learn and grow. Get them into the seven basics. Drag them into the seven basics. What day is that? Tuesday. Go check it out. Talk to them at the guest services desk and they'll tell you all about it. Because we are here to make disciples. People disciplined in their walk with the Lord. We're here to do life with each other, folks. I've done life with a lot of people over the years. 32 years in ministry. I heard a pastor say this several years ago. I've stuck with it. I'm going to stick with it. As a pastor, I'm driving a bus. Church is the bus. I'm Ralph Cramden. Some of you get it. If you don't, bang zoom to the moon. Google it. Okay, I'm driving the bus. Sometimes you come to a stop and people get off and people get on. And guess what? I just keep driving the bus. People can make their own choices. I'm going to drive the bus. I'm going to keep fulfilling the plan God has for me, for this church, and helping people succeed and building them up in the things of God. Build them up in the Lord. Praise God. That's great news. Letter C, we strive for harmony with each other. Something we really emphasized last week. Harmony in the church. We strive for harmony with each other, unity. Anything that causes division in a church is of the devil. If it's ripping people apart, if it's making people mad at each other, that's not right. We strive for harmony with each other. The Bible tells us that we should join together in one voice. Verse 6 there tells us that then all you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should have one voice. We're saying the same things. We're moving in the right direction. We're speaking the word. We're speaking faith. We're believing God. We believe God. Got our tables and chairs. We're believing God. The forms are out back, ready for the concrete to be poured on the storage building. After that's done, as we keep giving and the money's finished for that, the stairs off the mezzanine, then we go after the signs. If we raise them up enough, we're going to have a neon Pastor Scott standing with a Bible like this. Just like in Vegas. No cigarette in my mouth, though, with smoke. No, please, we don't go there. But just me. Okay, scratch that. Letter D, we accept each other. See, you have to accept me. We accept each other as Christ accepted us. You know what? God accepted you just as you were. Think about how you were the first time you walked in here, some of you. Man, you're like, man, I was a mess. By your own testimony, you'd say, I was a mess. But now God has done what? He loved you just as you were, but he loved you too much to leave you that way. He wanted to see you learn and grow and fulfill the plan and purpose that God has for your life. You see that? But what do we do for starting? We accept it. I remember when I was in Guatemala back in, what year was that? 1991, I believe. Yeah. 1991, Terry and I went down on a missions trip. And I preached in this big cathedral one day. And a day or two later, I preached on the city dump in a shanty town that had been there since the 70s when the massive earthquake had taken place. Many people were killed. And people lost everything, and they built a shanty town on the city dump. And I preached in this church. Church was about as from here to the wall wide and no bigger than the stage, the whole church. And I went in there and I preached. They had had dirt floors. The story would have been much better if I said, oh, it had dirt floors. They had dirt floors the week before, but a church had come down and put in tile. Really kind of ruined the story. But, you know, it was still in the city dump. And I go in there and I preach. And they receive an offering for me. If you step out the door, down the, there was an aisleway, an alley from me to the edge of the stage, and right there was another building there. That was the road, and here there was urine running down here towards the hole down there they had dug. That's where they went number two. There was a little seat, and then urine just ran down. You had to step over it, and then you went to your car. But I got done preaching, and those people received an offering for me, and they brought me the offering. And I'll never forget this. I looked at our missionary, Floyd Rice, and I said, I can't take this. People live in a dump. I'm not going to take their money. I was like, I was appalled. I was like, good God. Yeah, rich preacher from America comes and takes people living on a city dump's money. And he says, you have to take it. If you don't receive their offering, how can God bless them unless they give? I'm like, good. Yeah, he's got to tell me the Bible at a place like this. And I took it, and I said, gracias, and I prayed with him, and the money stunk. It smelled. It stunk. What do you think it was going to be? You know, laundered, clean? They live on a dump. And I took it, and I said, gracias, and I hugged them, and I thanked them, and with tears, I stuck it in my pocket. And I went out. I'll never forget it. I went out, and I got into Floyd and Sue's Jeep, and I looked up at the moon, and the moon was there. And I was like, good God, Father. I accepted it from them. God accepts them just as they are, but he wants to see them have better. God accepts you just as you are. He wants to see you have better. Amen? All right, y'all doing okay? Romans 15, verse 8 says, Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to him. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote the things that he wrote. Jesus came as a servant. He came to serve. And letter E, we serve the needs of others as Christ served us. Fill in that blank. We serve the needs of others. Needs isn't in there. Needs got taken out. We serve the needs of others as Christ served us. That's what we're here to do. We're to serve people's needs. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many. Romans 15, 13 tells us, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is our source of hope. God is. He is the reason we have hope. He is the reason we have faith. And we pray that God, the source of hope, will fill us completely with his joy and his peace. Why? Because we trust in him. Amen. And then we can overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have joy and peace because we have trust and faith in God. Number two, fill in this blank. We must minister with confidence and the power of God. That's how we must operate in this earth. As children of the Most High God, as kings and priests, as princes and princesses under the King, Jesus. That's who we are. We are ambassadors. All these different things are, these terms that I'm using is who you are. You're an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what should we be spreading? Confidence and the power of God to all we come in contact with. Praise God. Romans 15, verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them." Praise God. "They were convinced by the power." Here's how they were convinced: by the power of miraculous signs and wonders. What were the kids learning this week at VBS? Miracles happen. Every time anybody here on the stage would say, "Miracles," the kids would say, "Miracles. Miracles." That's how this gospel was spread. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, of miracles, and by the power of God's Spirit. "In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum." This is where Paul was traveling. He was traveling all over the known world, preaching Jesus. And this is how he presented the gospel, the full gospel. Jesus wants to be our provider. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your healer, your deliverer, your peace in the midst of storms. He wants to be the guide for your life, your father, your protector, and your miracle-working God. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he was traveling, he came to this one town, and he was seeking an audience with the governor there in this area. And they reached a place called Paphos, P-A-P-H-O-S, Paphos. And Paul was there, and he was going to start to preach. And there was this other guy there. He was a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, B-A-R-J-E-S-U-S, Bar-Jesus. And he had attached himself to this governor that Paul was trying to get in, have an audience with, and influence with the gospel of Jesus. Because if you can influence leaders, that can open up doors so you can share with more and more people. And so this Bar-Jesus, when he hears Paul preaching, he's whispering in the ear of the governor, "Don't listen to this guy. Don't listen to this guy. He's not all that you think that he is." And he was lying about Paul. See, they even had fake news back then. But Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, he was causing interference to Paul, getting to see the governor. And he was trying to keep the governor from believing what Paul was preaching. So what did Paul do? Did he just say, "Well, praise the Lord, bless his holy name, I'll go to the next town"? No. Here's what the Apostle Paul did. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And he looked that man, Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, the false prophet, in the eye. Here's what he said: "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you'll be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." And instantly, Bar-Jesus went blind. Couldn't see. It's like a mist came over his eyes. And he began groping around, begging for anyone to help him to get around. So look at what happened as a result. Verse 12 says, "When the governor saw what had happened, when his spiritual guru goes blind after Paul confronted him with the truth, he became a believer." The governor became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. That's how you take on evil, folks. You don't just ignore it. You need to confront it in the name of Jesus. Not with stupid signs and catchy phrases. You confront it with the gospel and in the name of Jesus. There's another case in the epistles, in the book of Acts, where Peter and John have been out. Jesus is risen from the dead on the first Sunday, Easter Sunday. That night, he appears to them. He breathes on them, says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." They're born again. They've received Jesus as their saving Lord. They've seen the risen Christ. They believe God raised him from the dead. They confess him as Lord, and they're saved. So, Jesus walks on the earth for 40 days. Speaks of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 10 days later, he says, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. The Spirit of God will come upon you, empowering you to be a witness. Give you boldness, power to stand up and proclaim the gospel." Jesus departs, gets on a cloud, pushes the elevator button, off he goes. I was on the elevator in Madison for a while the other day, Jennifer, you know. Because you get to Main Street, you got to go to the second floor. See, wisdom or logic would say you go to the first floor in order to get off an elevator. But no, I'm hitting one. I go from 6 up to 7, back to 6, to 5, back to 7. I'm pushing 1. It's not lighting. All of a sudden, I look up and I see, and the lady says to me, you need to go to 2. You need Main Street. Thanks. 2. Go down to 2. Did you do that, Justin? Yeah, isn't that wild? Yeah, you're used to pushing 1. That's what you do at CGH. I know. Oh, yeah, well, I knew which elevator to get on. I was just pushing the wrong button. Okay, so I got lost there. Well, Peter and John weren't lost. They were listening to what God was telling them to do. So here, Simon Peter, who denied knowing Jesus, denied him 3 times, then the rooster crowed when Jesus was being arrested in the darkened night. Here he is on the day of Pentecost after the Spirit of God's come upon him and empowered him for service. He's out preaching like a lunatic in the streets. Later that day, thousands get saved, added to the church daily as people got saved. Thousands. Well, the Jewish leadership council, the Sanhedrin, they're not having it. So they call Peter and John in and they says, preach no more in the name of Jesus. We'll have you arrested, beaten, all this good stuff. Excuse me. Look at what Peter and John said here in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. It says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs, miracles, and wonders be done through the name of your holy child, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Here's something we believe at Abiding Word very strongly. We believe in everyday ministry by everyday believers. What's that mean? That means you. That means in your home, in your neighborhood, at your work, in your school, in your family, wherever you're at, you're in ministry. That doesn't mean you're running around knocking people upside the head with the Bible. I'm not talking about that. But the life, the love, and the power of God flow through you to other people. Everyday ministry by everyday believers. It's not just the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I'm a pastor, teacher. It's not just me. Me as well. But all of us. We are believers. We should walk in the power of God. Romans 15 verse 20 says, my ambition, Paul wrote, has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than when a church has already been started by somebody else. Number 3, fill in this blank. We place the highest priority in reaching those who have not heard. Yeah. Frog, there we go. We place the highest priority on reaching those who have not heard. You know what? One of the biggest fights that happens in towns amongst churches, I've been pastoring here 32 years, so I've seen it. One of the biggest fights among churches and pastors in any town in America is when one person leaves one church and starts attending another church. Here's something we need to get right. First of all, if somebody starts attending our church from another church, you know what I do? I call the pastor from that other church. It's getting real quiet in here. I say, hey, just want to let you know that, you know, Orville and Betty's attending our church now. I just want to know if there's any problems and have they come to see you before they've left. Why? Because the way you leave one situation will determine how you enter the next. If you leave with a bad attitude, you'll enter here with a bad attitude. And guess what? I don't need your bad attitude. So what do? You go back and make it right. If God's called you to leave one place to go to another, great. Praise God. God's called you to do that, great. Do it right. But I don't want to have to talk to them. Toughen up, buttercup. You're big people now. That's what you have to do. See, local church congregations are lifeboats in the turbulent sea known as planet Earth. And here's the sickening thing. Too many Christians are more concerned about trading lifeboats rather than looking over the edge of their lifeboat and realize there are people drowning that need pulled into the lifeboat. Are you hearing me? Remember the movie Titanic? 1997, first movie I got to see, you know, back after. Watched the video from a few weeks ago for my sermon. But in the movie Titanic, part of this true, they probably did a little poetic license to make it dramatic, but the unsinkable Molly Brown, played by, who played Molly Brown in Titanic? Kathy Bates, thank you. Bobby Boucher's mama in Waterboy. I thought she should have won an Academy Award for that one. Foosball's the devil, Bobby. Okay, but back to Titanic. But Molly Brown's got a lot of money, but she's not like the other rich elites on the boat. She doesn't quite fit in. They all kind of look down on her. She don't care. But remember, they're in the lifeboats. The lifeboats of the Titanic went down half full, if that much. Because people are thinking, well, nothing's going to happen. You know, we're just going to go out here for a joyride, get back on the boat, and go to New York. That's what they were thinking. So the boats were going down partially empty. Well, once the boat sinks, the lifeboats had gone maybe 100 yards or so. They had to get away so they didn't get pulled down in the wake of Titanic going down. So they got 100, 200 yards or so away. But they could hear the people screaming in the water. They were drowning. And in the movie, Molly Brown says, "What are we doing? Those are our men. Those are our people. Let's go get them." And the sailors on board, "Those are not our orders. If we go, we'll be swamped, overswamped with the people trying to get in, and we'll all die." And they let the people die just to save their own necks. That is the condition of the church in America today. People around us are drowning, and we're safely in our lifeboat. And what we're looking for the next boat, church congregation, that comes along. "Well, man, I've got a hard board seat here. They have cushion seats in their lifeboat. They actually have music piped in to their lifeboat. So let's go over there." Are you hearing me? And that's why it's not God speaking. It's not God directing. It's what meets our fancy today. Our goal at Abiding Word is to reach the unchurched. If you came here from another church, God bless you. We love you. We're glad you are here. Jump in. Learn our culture. Plug in. Don't rock the boat. Help row the boat. Get active and involved. Here's the key. Here at Abiding Word, we grew for many years. And from the beginning, 85 to 1999, we grew, but a lot of it was transfer growth because people were hungry for the word of faith and for the infilling of the Holy Spirit and for what we were teaching. And they came in droves from other denominational churches. And that's what churches like ours did in the beginning. Well, guess what? We can't do that anymore. And so in 1999, we had to shift gears and we went after the unchurched. What does that mean? That means 30 to 35% of people in any given Sunday in America go to church regularly. 30 to 35%. That means there is an ocean of 65 to 70% of people out there who don't go to church regularly. That's who I'm after. I'm after the unchurched. Because they come in and they're hungry and they want to learn, they want to grow. They're saying, "Teach me." And that's our calling. That is our calling as a church. And then the kingdom of God grows, not just a congregation. Do I want our congregation to grow? Yes. Let me tell you something. Dave and Marlos were there that Sunday. 1989, 1990, probably 25 people sitting in the congregation. 25 people. And I looked at them and I said, "God's called this church to be a church of 1,000 people on a weekend in attendance." 1,000 people. Some of them were going, "Pastor's gone nuts. There's 25 of us." That's what God's called us to be. We're at 400 now. You know what? It's time to get busy. time to be busy about the things of God. Romans 15, verse 21. Y'all okay? Don't be grabbing for flies. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. See, it's sometimes easier to reach a person who's never been churched, who's never been entrenched in religion, and comes with a heart of service, of wanting to serve. You see, statistics show that in our society today, the fastest growing segment of society are the nuns. Now, I don't mean like Sister Mary Amalgamated. Whack! I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. Who are the nuns? Well, what are you? Are you a Christian? No. Buddhist, atheist, blah, 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 blah. No, they're none of those. They're none. They don't believe in nothing. They don't even classify themselves as atheists or agnostics. They're just nothing. They're nuns. And they have no belief system, and frankly, they don't care about any of it. They think it's all a fraud. Look at the words of Jesus, Matthew 9, 12. Jesus, overhearing, shot back, "Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick?" Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Oh, boy. I'm here to invite outsiders. I'm out to get people who've never darkened the door of a church. That's who we're after. Now, are you ready for something right now? Are you ready? I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you the truth. Like in the movie A Few Good Men. Get in on my face here, cameraman. Get in here as close as you can. Jack Nicholson's on the stand. And Tom Cruise is cross-examining him. And Nicholson said, "You want answers?" And Tom Cruise said, "I want the truth." And Nicholson said, "You can't handle the truth." Thank you. There. You know what? That's the sad state of affairs in the church in America today. We can't handle the truth. We want to be coddled. We want to be stroked. We want to be patted on the back. And we want to be told everything's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, okay? No, it's not okay. Gee, Pastor, I thought you'd be in a good mood today because we had VBS. I'm in a good mood. It's just my job to jack you guys up, stir you guys up, and send you out of here like a bunch of crazed Bible thumpers. It's my goal. I don't have my Bible. This is a problem. Okay, so here we go. I'm a truth teller. Here's some blunt truth for you. Five words. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. Well, actually, it's six because it's a preposition, I-T apostrophe S, and it's two. It is not all about you. Okay, six words. It is not all about you. Well, Pastor, I think the music's just too loud. It's not all about you. I'm starting to notice we got lights with haze. Really? It's not all about you. Pastor, you raised your voice a little too much this weekend. It's not all about you. I don't like that new song that we sang. The beat, I just couldn't get it. It's not all about you. The toilet paper in the bathroom is just a little rough. That we can talk about. Okay? I'm all about constructive input. Trust me, you get 54. Yeah, okay. We are the church. We are the church, and we are here for the world. We are the church, and we are here for the lost, damned, lost world. We are a rescue station for the lost. We are not a resort for members. It's not all about you. It's our mission to reach everyone. Question, is it our mission? Is our mission to reach everyone or everyone? When churches say, we're called to reach everyone. You know, let me ask you, is Abiding Word Church going to reach everyone in the Sauk Valley? No, we're not. That don't work. It's not logical that that's going to happen. Okay? The church, with the idea you're going to reach everyone, it will overwhelm us. Everyone, the whole idea of reach everyone overwhelms the church, and you can't do it. It's too big. So here at Abiding Word, we say, everyone reach one. Everyone reach one. You see that? Little adjustment. That's semantics. No, it's not. It's a big difference. Everyone reach one. As of 2012, Christianity was by far the largest religion in the world. 31.5% of the 7.6 billion people on planet Earth were Christians. If every Christian on Earth would reach one person per year, in 2 years, everybody would be saved. See, I'm not asking you to be Billy Graham. I'm not asking you to go preach to millions. I'm going to ask you to reach one person before now and the end of the year. One person. We exist. Here's why we exist as a church. We exist to turn unconvinced, unchurched, uncommitted people into fully devoted followers of Christ. Remember at the beginning of 2018, it was actually the last week of 2017, I presented this to you, and then through 2018. Then it's been scrolling on the screens before service every week since then. Some of you pay attention, and maybe some of you don't. You can't handle the... I practiced that in the mirror. Had to keep the face steady. You couldn't get to it. At the beginning of 2018, I challenge you with this. Every member of Abiding Word Church would lead at least one individual to Jesus Christ by Christmas 2018. August, September, October, November, December. Yeah, 5 months. Some of you are like, you procrastinators, you have 5 months. Some of you have already done this. Well, guess what? Let's gear it up and let's go after another one. But you have 5 months by Christmas 2018. Each one reach one. That you'd write down the name of three people here in the greater Sauk Valley that you want to see get saved. And number one was pray for them on a daily basis. Bless them by doing random acts of kindness. Connect with them. Invite them to church. 82% will respond positively. And five, share with them as opportunities arise. That's what you were challenged to do at the beginning of this year. Some of you have done it. Some of you haven't. You have 5 months. So here's what I want to do. Give you a little refresher course real quick, and then we'll close. Here's what I want you to do. I want to define it more definitely. Number one, I want you to pursue one lost person and become the best friend they ever had. Pursue one lost person, become the best friend they ever had. You have to earn the right to speak into people's lives. I'm not talking about spiritual bumper cars. Jesus loves you. Want to come to church? That's what some of us do. We do this haphazard thing. We used to do that. Friday nights, we would go out street witnessing in Sterling Rock Falls. We'd hit the bars. Because back then, the bars weren't as established and nice as they are now. They were dives. And we'd go downtown. Downtown Sterling, down Locust, on walk across the bridge. We'd stop in the middle of the bridge, pray for Sterling Rock Falls. We'd get to 2nd Street, take a right, and walked into Sodom and Gomorrah. And we walked down the street. And you go by some of those bars, and the best thing is when there were fights, bar fights, especially if women were fighting. Why? Because they pull hair. And they empty out into the street. And when they'd come rolling out onto the sidewalk, fighting and biting and clawing, 100 people would come out with them. And then the police come pulling up. And guess what we do? We'd walk through the crowd with our gospel tracts. 100 people. Here you go. There you go. There you go. Hey, you know you're going to hell. There you go. God bless you. God bless you. This is late 80s, okay? And I saw one person I walked home, it was somebody I went to high school with. Oh, Scott. She looked at me. Oh, Scott Porter, I know what you're doing. Yeah, and I'm doing it with you right now. Here you go. You know what? I don't do that anymore. Why? I'm much more into relational evangelism. I build a bridge to somebody. I find out something I have in common with them. Case in point, one time a lady in our church had been witnessing to her uncle for years, decades. He's dying. He's in the hospital. She said, Pastor Scott, would you go see him? I said, sure. I go over. She was here for music practice. I go over to the hospital. I walk into his room. He's wearing a Chicago Bears shirt. Now, those of you know that this last week I was in Titletown, USA, Green Bay, Wisconsin. I toured Lambeau Field with my daddy and my brothers, saw the Super Bowl trophies. It was fabulous. I saw brats roasting out tailgate parties. I saw Jesus. But be this in mind, I walk into this hospital room, and here's Uncle Orville sitting there wearing a Bears pajama top. You know what I thought? I thought, I got to connect with this guy. He doesn't know Jesus. He's dying, right? So I start talking to him. Hey, Orville and Pastor Scott from Abiding Word, and heard you got some bad news lately, man. Would you like to talk? Sure. And I said, hey, how about them Bears? What do you think they're going to do this year? I started talking about Dick Butkus. Anybody know Dick Butkus? Dick Butkus, you know, was a great middle linebacker for the Bears, Hall of Famer. I said, you know, there's a guy in our church who had Dick Butkus come to his golf tournament. It was a fundraiser. And that family donated our stained glass window. The wife, Phyllis Sellers, and her husband, Bill, she designed that stained glass window. And Dick Butkus came out here playing the golf tournament to raise money for cancer research. I think he's a class guy. Rip your head off on Sunday, but he was a class guy. And we got talking about Dick Butkus and about the Bears and stuff. And then his heart just opened up to me. Why? Because I was talking football with him. I didn't come in and say, do you know you're going to hell if you die? You're dying, dude. Hell, hot, bad, you're dying. No, I built a bridge to him, talked to him, and within 7 minutes, he's praying to ask Jesus into his heart. It's like one of the easiest things I ever did. Came back here, I told his niece, she collapsed on the floor in the lobby, couldn't believe it. I said, I'm going to listen to you, you're his niece. It's like with me, there are people in this town who won't listen. There's some people, he's my paper boy. That's Scott Porter, he's my paper boy. He played Little League with my son. You know, prophet's not without honor, except in his own, you know, you've heard it. It's in the book. So you get that. But I built a bridge to him. And then I told him I was a Packer fan, and we had a good chuckle about that. So you have to earn the right to speak into their life. They will not want to listen to you until they know you care about them. People listen to and trust friends, not strangers. So what? Pursue one lost person, become the best friend they ever had. Number two, every day ask God to send one person across your path that you can help, encourage, or minister to. Your bank teller, the person at the gas station, your paper boy, your neighbor, the person that you work with, some of you in the coffee cult, when you go to Starbucks. That's a joke. Everybody laugh. Okay, you go to Starbucks, you're going to get your frappe, latte, rappuccino, blah, 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 whatever it is. Y'all are speaking in tongues. And you go in there, man, leave an Abiding Word card after you've left a good tip. Don't leave my card anywhere if you're a cheapskate. Don't do that. I'm a good tipper, so leave a good tip. But meet people there. Take somebody out. Go out there and have your latte, frappe, yeah, you know. Number three. So encourage somebody. Number three, every church service you attend, look for one person to make a difference in their day. There are people here you don't know. Invite them to go to Starbucks or McDonald's or wherever you're going to go. Go down to the factory or someplace and get a good burger or something. You know, meet somebody here. Make some new friends. Branch out. Let your walls down. Abiding Word Church member, tear down that wall. Thank you, Ronald Reagan. Okay, and then number four, strive to bring one outsider per month to an Abiding Word Church service. An outsider. We like outsiders. Bring outsiders. Bring people who don't know Jesus. And that means you will need to invite. Why? Because your walls are down now. Because Reagan just said so. Tear down those walls, okay? Let the Holy Spirit give you that gentle nudge. That's what I do. When we used to go out and just hand out tracts on 2nd Street haphazardly, I started learning to have Spirit-led evangelism, where you'd listen down the inside. There came a day later, we'd walk down the street, walk by people, and then all of a sudden it'd be like them. I'd go over, I'd share with them. They'd come to church. They'd get saved. I started learning to listen to the Spirit of God on who I would talk to. Not just everybody, but everyone reach one. Listen to the Spirit of God. And number five, lead and disciple one person to Jesus every year. What does that mean? You bring them to church, they get saved, you get them to the guest services booth. They'll help you. Guest services. They get saved, they get water baptized, they get to membership class, they get into the seven basics, they take getting a grip on the basics, they get into a life group. Am I leaving anything out? They bake green slime donuts and bring them. I mean, hey, who can say no to that? But what is it? They're being discipled. They're learning. They're growing. They're becoming the child of God they've been called to be. That's what God's calling us to do. I want to see us finish strong as we go into the last two quarters of this year. Finish strong, cross the finish line, number one, strong, and see our church continue to grow. Why? Because then we can do more ministry. We can be more of an influence in our community. We can be a bigger blessing to people who are hurting, who need help. The more we have, the more we can do. Amen? Let's pray.